An individual who is a mark, whether it be a pastor, a husband, and hopefully both, they'll become the most valuable people in your entire life, because now you have the ability to let out what's inside of you and have someone deal with it in love and compassion and with strength and energy and vigor. Why? Because you miss them. You miss the mark. You see, I'm going to tell you right now, I am no special nothing. Nobody is. If I could be reached by what's wrong with you, I would be, and I have been. But when I learned this principle, it insulated me from it all. And now God can use me. And thank God now He does use me. Because I'm any different? Because I'm any better? No. Because I'm insulated. Because you all miss the mark now. Now I have some ability, God-given ability, that was laying there latent all the time, and I didn't know it because no one told me. I thank God for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and all the rest of my brothers who took it upon themselves to teach me these things. My promise to God was from the beginning, Lord, give me wisdom, and I'll share it with anybody, anytime, anywhere, at absolutely no cost, for as long as you allow me to. That was the promise, and He lives up to it to the T. Finally, mark means to show plainly in order to make something clear and perceptible. I know that doesn't make pastors and preachers who do this right popular. But let me tell you again, they'll miss the mark as they fire the rhetoric back. And finally, mark means to keep score. I'll leave you with that. If that doesn't strike, let's keep score. Why don't you just go home and take a little tablet. Of all the years and all the things that you've done your way. And at the bottom, you will find a big fat zero in terms of productivity. Now, having that kind of a tracker, that kind of a resume of not making any decisions that are productive, messing up every relationship you've ever had, and plus you're working on the ones you have right now, that's the resume that you have. And then when it comes time to apply for the job, I need someone to help me make the decision. You apply with that resume, which amazes me to begin with. But then you say, you're hired, and Rube, you're fired. It's hard for me to fathom that. But if you get down to it and keep score, you will realize you are the least qualified person on the face of this earth to make decisions that involve you. You lack objectivity. And you're so right, and you know so much truth, and you're such a blessing to other people. And thank God for that. You know what the problem is? You try to apply it to yourself. You try to heal yourself, and that doesn't work. Because it can't work. Tonight you'll find out how this truth, this virgin-born truth, we're going to find Him tonight in the garden, praying and saying to His disciples, watch and pray with me, lest ye enter into temptation. He's going to teach us, now that you have this truth in here, it's a very simple thing you have to do. Just watch and pray, or you enter into temptation. When you learn what temptation means tonight, you're going to forget all of your concepts of, alcohol and this, and I'm tempted. That has nothing. The temptation started long before you ever picked it up. You wait that long, it's over with. I'm trying to share with you that the power that you have works if you know where to employ it. You keep employing it a dollar late and a day short. Yeah. Or a dollar short and a day late. Yeah. Amazing they're awake. Amazing grace. Some of you say, oh yeah, I thought that was funny and I said it wrong to begin with because you were asleep. Hello. It's time to eat now. Wake up. I hope you got something out of this. Amen. I'm going to tell you something with all my heart. I put a lot into it. Amen. If you got anything out of it, even to a degree of what I put into it, then God will be blessed, because that was His intent. He gave me a lot here. I hope you received a lot. And I hope that, and pray in Jesus' name, that you take it in the vein that it was given, love, to deal with you exactly where you're at. But if you don't like it, say and do what you want. You're going to miss the mark anyhow. I don't care. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer? Thank you, Lord, again for this privilege, this opportunity, and this honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth. In Jesus' name, I accept. In Jesus' name, I thank you. In Jesus' name, I receive. Thank you, Father, for we do it all in his name. Amen. Matthew 17:1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. I think this morning we learned about the necessity of having the truth born in a virgin and leaving the truth virginal, if it will, without adding anything that you think of your experiences or your tradition or your customs or even your theology. And then the truth is transfigured or metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, if you remember, meant to make a complete change so that whatever was restricted in some area and now is unrestricted. So the truth is unrestricted. There's a metamorphosis of the truth, and it becomes a reality or the ability to be a reality in you. And yet Jesus is the truth, but he's not transfigured to everyone. Now notice what that scripture says. It does not say, and Jesus was transfigured, period. He was transfigured before them, which means he's not transfigured before everyone, or if we would just say he was transfigured, period. He was transfigured before them. In other words, there was a change in the truth to these certain men who were taken apart by Jesus to church after 6 days on the seventh day, and there was a change made in the truth. There was an ability that now the truth has to work in our lives, and the truth is now transfigured, and where it used to be held back by the laws of gravity, now transformed, it is carried by the Spirit, by the air. So now the truth is transfigured. Well, now the question is, now what? It would seem that Jesus did his part. Isn't there anything that we need to do? And the answer is yes. The answer you'll find in the 26th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 26:41. Tonight's message is, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, notice the Spirit, the truth, is transfigured. There's a metamorphosis in the truth. The truth is now powerful. It is legal for the truth to be the truth in your life. But there's something left. Jesus now says, now all you have to do is watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Obviously, Jesus was not saying watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, because temptation will lead you into sin and sin will lead you into problems. He said just watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. So all you have to be careful of, and I, is that we enter not into temptation. The truth has a job, and you have a job, and your job is to watch and pray. Now, I know that you would like to believe that this is beyond your abilities. I know you would like to believe that it's something more than you can do, but you watch and pray a lot about a lot of things. You sit and watch a lot of things for a long period of time, and Jesus is saying 1 hour. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. So to find out really what he's talking about, we need to start with verse 31 of Matthew 26. Then saith Jesus unto them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. The truth is going to upset you this night. The truth is going to offend you. You're not going to like it. All of you shall be offended because of the truth this night. That was true that night, and that's true tonight. And that's true any time that the truth is told. You as a human being do not like the truth. The truth offends you because you're a liar. The truth always offends the lie and the liar. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered about. So obviously all you have to do is smite the shepherd and the sheep are scattered. Satan cannot do it. Jesus won't. But somebody did it. Somebody smote the shepherd that day. And it was his own, wasn't it? It was his own that denied him. It was his own that lied about him. It was his own that left him. It was his own that sold him out. And it was his own that doubted him. So you see, the only one that can smite the shepherd is you. And when the sheep of the flock are scattered, it's because you smote the shepherd. But after I am risen, verse 32 again, I will go before you into Galilee. So you smite ahead all you want. You see, I will rise again. That's talking about the truth. I'll be back. And I'll still be ahead of you as we go into Galilee. Peter, the impetuous one, the know-it-all, the theological genius, answered a question that nobody asked. If I read my Bible correctly, verse 32 says, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Period. I see no question mark there. But Peter answered, as you answered, I'm not asking you your opinion on anything. I'm telling you some things. But like Peter, you answer a question that no one asked. Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Truth never bothers me. Just so happens you don't happen to be telling the truth, Rue, but if you did, the truth would never offend me. Even though all these other people in this church don't like the truth, not I. I will never be offended by the truth. Jesus said unto him specifically, see, Peter could have kept his mouth shut and left this thing generic. Now, you see, this is what happens in sermons. You sit there, and the more you argue, the more you answer questions that Jesus didn't ask you, the more specific he gets, and the angrier you get. Now, God wasn't talking to him specifically, but he wanted to make it specific and said, "Now you surely cannot be talking about me." So then Jesus looked directly at him. It's no longer them anymore. And he said, "Verily or truly I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Before this sermon's over, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny me once in the spirit, you're going to deny me in the soul, and you're going to deny me in the flesh. You're going to get upset. Something about your flesh isn't going to like this, and it's going to manifest. You're going to think some anti-thoughts, or your soul is going to deny, and your spirit is going to get upset. All of it totaling, of course, three times. Peter said unto him, now this man still does not learn. See, so I have no problem with your animosity and your insistence on arguing with me, because that spirit argues even with Jesus. Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee." Now this is the same dude that's going to get upset when a woman's going to come and tell him, "Aren't you one of those? You act like them, you talk like them, but you're not acting like them." This is the same individual that's even going to deny that, but he's saying tonight, "Well, if they want to crucify me, I'll die with you. Even though they should kill me, I am never going to deny you." That is a lie. Now, here's the problem. "Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus." Now, notice Jesus does not deal with that. Jesus does not argue with them. They say, "We're not going to deny." Peter says, "If I would die, I'm going to stay with you." And Jesus, in effect, by saying nothing, said, "Let's see." See, the thing about it, you got to understand something. When the Word of God says something to you and you disagree, you are begging for a trial. You are begging for it to be proven to you physically exactly what was said. You're just begging for it, friend, and you're going to get it. "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." In other words, he said, "Just sit while I go do the talking." Jesus Christ, our mediator, our intercessor. Now, he came to a place called Gethsemane. Now, understand this. We all come to this place. Gethsemane means an oil press, a place where you tread out grapes, a place where you put pressure and squeeze the juice out of something. That's basically what that means. Now, we all get to that point. Here is the problem with all ye Peters of the world. I didn't know how else to say that, so I just said it. The man's name is Peter, so I said Peter. Came to the place called pressure. And he said, you sit while I go and pray. You sit while I go and talk to the Father and find out what needs to be done to take the pressure off. And then I will ask the Father if there's any other way to take the pressure off except by me suffering. Then let it be. But if there isn't, not my will, but thine be done. So Jesus is essentially saying, when we get to Gethsemane, when we get to the pressure point, sit, relax. Let me go find out. Let me be the intermediary. Let me be your counselor. Let me find out what the problem is. And then I will volunteer to pay for whatever's wrong. I'll take the load. I'll take the pressure off, in other words. But you see, there are seated here this evening people that think that they're better equipped than Jesus Christ to go find out what the problem is and handle it themselves. Even though you are doing a miserable job, you still are convinced that you're better equipped. And you deny the fact that Jesus said, now what, it's pressure time now. Now you sit. Just sit here while I go and pray. And then he took with him, he left the majority of the congregation there, and he says, there's some specific ones of you that need to be dealt with more directly. And of course, you might have known, he took with him Peter, the leader of the band, and the two sons of Zebedee. Now there's a name, you better be able to fight, man. If someone named you Zebedee, you know, that's worse than being named Sue. You better learn how to fight, because you're going to do a lot of that growing up. Zebedee. Zippity-doo-bee. Poor guy. I have compassion on you, brother. Let's call him Zeb. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zeb and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, listen to what's happening here. Instead of you being sorrowful and depressed, Jesus said, let's go, and then I will be sorrowful and depressed. I will take the pressure for you. There's no necessity for you to feel down and sorrowful over what you've done or not done. And there's certainly no desire for you to be heavy or depressed, but there is a necessity that somebody do it. Here's the problem. You, honest to God, think you're God. And you don't understand what a tough job it is to be God. And Jesus Christ said, now you just sit here and pray. I'll go and be heavy and sorrowful. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now understand, there was a lot of suffering going on that was going to culminate in a death to pay for what's wrong with you. And Jesus said, all you have to do is just sit here, watch, and pray that ye enter not into temptation, and the rest is Jesus' job. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible that Reuben pay for his own garbage, if it be possible that it be some other way, because I love Reuben, if there's some other way that Reuben doesn't have to suffer and neither do I, if there's some other way, let this cup pass from me. See, this wasn't an easy thing that Jesus did for us. Now he's talking now as a man. And he said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, no one's ever told you before that Jesus' preference as a man was to do it another way. But he also had, and I thank God for this, the foresight of mind to say, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wills. Now, here's the lesson there. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, in the flesh, because he was in the flesh, said, I cannot trust my will. I'm telling you, if there's some other way, I'd rather it be done another way. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now here's a lesson. Jesus Christ saying, with all his wisdom and all his knowledge and all his deity, because he was encased in a fleshly body like you and I, said, I'm not trusting this part of me at all. So he said, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now that's God in the flesh. You, on the other hand, are bound and determined that your will and your flesh and how you feel equate to truth. Not even Jesus made that distinction for himself. My brother and my sister, can you see why you are failing? Yes. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Just like now. See, in order to be asleep, it doesn't just mean like it means your mind is off the subject. Now, some people do it by just sawing logs, you know? And I've heard that. That's why every now and then I give it one of these. I like to see you jump. I like to see when you blow your cool because you think nobody's looking and you're so engrossed in the Bible. And better do something before it falls on the floor. See, I'm looking out for your well-being. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, with their minds somewhere else. But what he asked them to do, is it so hard? And he findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Oh, but you don't understand. I've got a lot of work to do. I know you do. And you got a lot of time to do it. Could you not devote 1 hour out of your precious schedule while I go talk to the Father on your behalf, so that I can have his will be done for you, but have me pay the penalty? Could you not even keep your mind on this for 1 hour? See, that's all a sermon is. You see, you cannot be a witness or a test to something you never heard. And the problem is that you don't hear this. Now, Sunday, beginning Wednesday and Sunday, you're going to hear a message on the trial like you've never heard before. But to just give you an example why it's necessary for you to hear this, every single bit of it. There's going to come a time when the enemy is going to come to the truth, Jesus Christ, and say, did you say this? Did you say Reuben was never going to be sick again? Did you say that you would provide all his needs? And Jesus is going to say, you go ask them. They know what I said. Jesus Christ never would answer that question to Caiaphas or anybody else. He said, you go ask them. I preached to them plenty of times. They know what I said. Here's the problem. Caiaphas, the hollow head, the airhead, the one that wants to crucify the truth, comes and asks you, what did he say? Oh. Well, I don't know. Gosh, I don't know. Whatever it was, I didn't like it, though. See, here's the problem. I'm equipping you now. God is using me to equip you. He's giving you the answers that you better hope and pray that you know, because there's going to come a time when you're going to be tested, not Jesus. Jesus passed the test when he answered Satan in the wilderness. But there's another test coming. And isn't it strange that at the trial of Jesus Christ, he held his peace. And when he finally did answer a question, he said, go ask the ones I preached to. Go ask the ones I taught. I told them in the synagogues exactly. They know what I said. Go ask them. Now, here's the difficulty with that for us as Christians. Jesus knows what he said. The enemy knows what he said. But you see, there's a missing ingredient. Because if what Jesus said applied to everyone, then there'd be no necessity for salvation. There'd be no necessity for preachers or churches. And that idea appeals to you, I know. But that's just not the way it is. Because you see, the enemy has the right to cross-examine. In any trial, there's an implicit, inherent right to cross-examine. And you see, when this cross-examination comes, do you think the devil is so stupid he's going to test Jesus again? He fell on his face already with that one. And Jesus knows that that's only half the job. The truth already passed the test. So now when your enemy comes to the truth and says, did you say that about brother such and such and his family? Did you say that about sister such and such? And he's going to say, go ask them. They know what I said. And then they go ask them, and if you give the right answer, you've passed the test. You have no idea yet what happens at the trial. This is just the prelude. This is the indictment. This is the pre-hearing to the trial. Watch and pray. And he cometh unto his disciples, verse 40, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? See, it is important that Peter know what was going on. It is important that he heard what was going on, because he's going to be tested. Yeah. And when he was tested through a woman, he came up with all the wrong answers. He ended up cursing Jesus Christ and denying him, just like you curse the truth and deny the truth. Now we come to the verse that we're dealing with. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, I know your intentions are good. I know you love your wife. I know you love the Lord. I know you love me. I know you love the church. I know you love love. I know you just love. Spirit, no problem with the spirit. It's your flesh that's the mess. But understand this, Jesus said, not as I will, but thine be done, because he knew he could not trust the flesh, something you haven't learned yet. He went away again. See, Jesus is the God of a second chance, isn't he? I'm going to tell you, it's more than that. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father. Now, what he's really saying, do you think the Father has Alzheimer's? Or maybe his hearing aid was down. He said, well, I better go back and see. Dad was kind of sleeping. That, and he's had a hard time. That Far East has been a nightmare lately. See, so maybe he didn't hear me. And besides, I've been kind of tired, and I had a lisp in the middle. Maybe he didn't understand me right. Do you think Jesus went back and said the same thing? Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Now, why do you think he said that again? So that God could hear it again? No. So he could say it again. See, the scripture would have been unbalanced. There would have been a space in my Bible right here, a blank space. No. What he was really saying, Peter, I'm going to say this again. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now, again, do you think he's just playing around? There's some game going on between the Son and the Father? See, these are things that Jesus did everything he could do so that those men could hear it, because there was going to come a test, and they weren't equipped. Well, why not? Because they were too busy sleeping. They had their minds on other things. Then cometh he to his disciples, this is the third time now, and said unto them, go ahead and sleep. Sleep on now and take your rest. I know you've really put in a tough day. See, this is Sunday, and you haven't turned a lick since Friday. And you don't do all that much when you work anyway. God's very good to this congregation. You all get paid a whole lot more than you're worth, quite frankly. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, sleep on now, and go ahead and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Now, we always get so preoccupied with the betrayal of Judas. Oh, Judas, my son, John. At least the man got 30 pieces of silver. You are so stupid, you will betray the truth for a little catnap. Just a little rest, just some respite, just to get your mind. I don't want to hear this anymore. So he said, go ahead and rest. Go ahead and sleep now. While you were sleeping, the Son of Man, your intercessor, your mediator, your God, your Savior, your shepherd, your protector, your provider is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Now you look at your life. You are seriously lacking a shepherd. You don't know where you're at, where you're going, or where you're coming from. You don't have a provider. You couldn't rub two nickels together if your life depended on it. Oh, I didn't say you don't make a lot of money. It came to pass. See, your money is very scriptural, very biblical money that you have. Oh, yes, it came to pass. I like mine. It sticks around a while. It serves me. But he said, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. I tried three times, my son, to equip you with the words that you were going to need so that you would not deny. You know, this is the same man that ended up crucified upside down. Right. So unnecessary. And why would this befall these men? I have a theory. To him that much is given, much is required. You see, Peter and his merry band of men saw and heard more than we've seen. Notice what I said. So he said, because you've seen so much, I'm going to require more of you. Now in this church, like it or not, you've heard more than these men have. And because of that, because you have been given much, much is going to be required. It's not a game we're playing. You think you can just mess with this as long as you want, and it's going to be ready when you are. No, sir. Jesus in verse 36 says, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Now, this is talking about Judas, of course, but Thomas betrayed him. Peter betrayed him by denying. And the rest of them all ran off. So you see, this preoccupation with Judas, it just shows you all the ones that did not hear, that wouldn't sit and listen for 1 hour. They got too busy with all of the necessities of life and left without the equipment that they needed. And you're going to pray tonight, tomorrow, someday, say, oh, Lord, help me with this. And the enemy's going to come and ask Jesus, are you in agreement with that? Did you really say that? And Jesus is going to say, go ask brother such and such. He knows what I said. And you're not going to know. So now we go back. Let's go back to the pressure and find out what it is that Jesus wants from us. And it's so simple. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Nothing there about don't smoke, don't drink, don't cuss. Just do not enter into temptation. And how is it that we make sure we do not enter into temptation? You sit here. You watch and you pray. Just that simple. Now the word watch means to keep awake. The word watch means to wake up from sleep, sitting, lying, disease, and death. Now notice sequential. Wake up from sleep. Wake up from sitting. See, you don't want to think about it, and you don't want to do it. Wake up from lying, wake up from disease, and wake up from death. And that's the way death comes on you, by the way. Now, just look at yourself. Are you at the sleep stage, the sitting, the lying, Or are you now diseased? Are you unhappy? Are you stressed out? That's disease. You know what's next? The big D. And I'm not talking Denver either. The big D, that's what's next. And I'm not talking Deanna or Dwayne. The two big D's. He said, now watch and pray. Tonight you're going to learn how to pray. The word pray from the Greek literally means to supplicate. To pray to God by supplication. If you don't supplicate, you're not praying. Supplicate means to make a humble, earnest request. In other words, if your request of God is not humble and it's not earnest, it is not prayer, and if it's not prayer, God is not obligated to answer it. Because God answers prayer. God answers all prayer. Not all praying people pray. Because all praying people do not know what prayer means, as a rule. Prayer means to supplicate. And supplicate, or prayer, means to make a humble, earnest request. Now, until you learn to make a humble, earnest request, God will not listen to you. He cannot hear anything but the prayers of the saints. And let me tell you why I know that is your problem. Because you don't know how to make a humble, earnest request of anybody, much less God. All I hear is demands and threats and intimidation and plots to extort and blackmail. That's not supplication. You see, an individual that supplicates to God, who makes a humble, earnest request of God, the most powerful of all, the all-powerful one, will by nature then make a humble, earnest request of those around him. Sweetheart, would you do this for me, please? Thank you. Oh, you don't want to do it? Well, praise God. Thank you anyway. Ooh, that's hard to do, isn't it? I have to put my dancing shoes on to do that. If I didn't have these in, I'd stomp. But see, when I got these, I just kind of dance. It gives me rhythm, you know. I feel good. Used to be a blonde little girl. See, every time I did that, she'd roll on the floor. Supplicate. Make a humble, earnest request. Prayer starts with a humble request. Humble means showing a consciousness of your own defects and your own shortcomings. Oh boy. You see, that'll stop you from being proud and self-assertive and accusatory to someone. If you are aware of your own shortcomings, your own faults, your own sins, it'll be a lot easier for you to deal with your wife and your children. It'll be a lot easier to deal with your husband. Certainly be a lot easier to deal with me. And quite frankly, that's the only way that I find to deal with you. I'm constantly aware of my own shortcomings. I'm conscious of my defects. I know what's wrong with me. And you see, the Bible says that a good shepherd is conscious. He has his own problems. He has compassion because he's compassed about with the same difficulties that you are. So he's not some proud, arrogant individual who is so willing and able to judge what's wrong in you while he or she denies what's wrong with them. The only thing that'll ever make you humble and able to deal with those around you is to become aware of your own shortcomings, your own faults, your own defects, which you don't want to know because Mama said you don't have any. Now, we know, and around here, we don't care what Mama don't like. We'll play our banjos anyhow. So you see, the first part of prayer is to make a humble request by showing a consciousness of your own defects and your own shortcomings. See, God will listen to that. Now, if God will listen to that, I just kind of suspect we'll listen to that. You want to start making an impact on your wife, your husband, your employer, whoever? Start trying to make some humble requests. Start trying to make requests with the real consciousness of your own defects and your own shortcomings, which will then allow you not to be so preoccupied with what's wrong with everybody else. That's prayer. And that's what God hears. Your proud, arrogant, accusatory, inflammatory opinion of everyone around you is not prayer. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Friend, you're serving the wrong God. And unfortunately, the right God serving you, he died for you and you accepted that, and then you turn around and pay him by serving the enemy. So humble means showing, or a humble request literally means a request that's tempered by the consciousness of your own defects or your own shortcomings. Now, if you did that, woman, clean up this house. What the hell's the matter with you? Oh, that's not very humble. Because you see, if I went to your house, I would probably find a trail of what you scatter all over the place. So if you become aware of that, why don't you help this by not contributing to the mess? I never said the man should go around picking things up. But you shouldn't be doing this either. You know, you're not. Your shorts and your socks, and you don't walk around like Johnny Appleseed, just throwing them all over the place. I don't believe your family will appreciate a Hanes over here and a Fruit of the Loom over there. I know I wouldn't. And your socks are alive with the sound of music. They have a fragrance, they have a life of their own. And it'll be a lot easier for your children, by the way. You know what I'm really saying? Is if you become aware of your own shortcomings and your own defects, when you start dealing with those people around you that have basically the same problem, it's going to come out a lot different. It's going to come out with, my God, you know, I've got to do this. And you don't have to admit anything. Just inside of you, you'll say, I'm doing the same thing myself. And you notice how the tone of your voice will change, because then the truth is always a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It's got me right now. Right now, I'm thinking of areas where I have defects in my life, and it tempers this for me. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. You see, it's not what you're not Zorro. You're just going to cut and slash and mark everybody else up. You're dealing with a two-edged sword, friend. You decide where the incision is, and then look out, because you're going to have one in the same place thyself. So a humble request or a prayer is one that's tempered with a consciousness of your own defects and your own shortcomings. But even that is only half of the prayer. The other half is not only a humble request, but it must be a humble, earnest request. And the word earnest means sincere and serious, not petty or trivial. Now understand this. I see and I talk with people all the time who are so earnest about petty, trivial things. Woman, why isn't that picked up? Now, your marriage is on the verge of calamity, and you're worried about something trivial, relatively speaking, that you blow all out of proportion. There's nothing earnest about that. And there's nothing serious and intense and sincere about this, because it's petty and trivial. Sure, it's something that needs to be dealt with, but boy, you're blowing this all out of proportion. Relatively speaking, it's petty and trivial. And it preoccupies you and lets you fluster and bluster, and your tail feathers are out, and you walk around like a peacock, or peafowl in this case, with your tail feathers all sticking out all over the place, making such a big deal about petty, trivial things. Well, I've heard people say, boy, I don't want to eat something that's even swimming the same water as meat. I've heard that. Yes. If it looks like meat. It doesn't even have to be meat. It just looks like meat. Oh, it'll never pass my lips. This is the same individual that will trash their wife over a trivial thing. But God, no, 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 I don't, my eyes will not even look upon meat. And if my soup has run over chicken thighs, I'm not eating that. No, 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 no. Not me. I'm dogmatic. I'm right there. Very good, my son. Very good. Extremely petty and extremely trivial, relatively speaking. You poison your mind with all of these accusations and all this conflict with those around you that love you the most. And then you're so diligent about, no, no. Was that lettuce washed in distilled water and hung out to dry in the sun? I don't want machine-dried lettuce now. I want it cleansed by the pure light, from the pure heavenly light. I want the ultraviolet rays to have come and cleaned up all the impurities before that lettuce will touch my lips. And then you'll turn right around and in 10 seconds inflame your system with all of this anger and this chemical imbalance and put your brain in a bigger stupor than it already was in by all this anger and chemical imbalances. My friend, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Which I've always wondered, boy, that sounds painful if you think about it. Not to mention stupid. But it sounds awful painful. So you see, an earnest request is sincere, serious, and intense, but it's also not petty or trivial. In other words, if it's an earnest request, it'll prioritize. And first things first. It'll not deal with things in the other way. You see, that's what denotes the fact that it's earnest. You want to do something about the most important things first, and then you'll work your way down to the trivialities. First things first. When you dress up in the morning, I hope you shower, but I also hope you imagine putting on all your clothes, a nice new suit, and then jumping and, you know, do your do and everything, and then jump in the shower? Something wrong there. Earnest not only means being serious and intense and sincere about things that are not petty and trivial, but the basic sense of the word earnest. Now please listen to this, or you won't get the gist of this whole message. You will never be earnest. You will never be praying. You will never pray to God, and therefore you will enter into temptation until you understand the basic sense of the word earnest means to set yourself in motion. That's what earnest means. In other words, don't be telling me what you think she or they or I or anybody else ought to do. If you're earnest, you're going to be dealing with things in a sincere, serious, intense way that deal with setting yourself in motion. You do what you say should be done. That's earnest. That's what God listens to. You see, God obligated himself to answer our prayers. But you see, that does not preclude the responsibility that you have to pray. And I, for one, and I'll be man enough to admit it right now, I didn't know what prayer, I thought I knew, but I can see now where I was, a lot of faults, a lot of shortcomings in the way that I was praying. And I'm a preacher. And I studied day and night practically, and I didn't know this to this degree until today. You, on the other hand, sitting back, and you can make instant microwave decisions, fast food decisions. No, that's not right. I mean, you amaze me. The fact that all of this intelligence and wisdom never manifests in your life does not seem to amaze you, though. Finally, it should be a request. It needs to be humble, with a consciousness of your own shortcomings and defects. It needs to be earnest, which means with the idea of setting yourself in motion, not correcting others, correcting yourself. And thirdly, it must be a request. And request means to express a wish or desire in a polite, formal way. Polite and formal. Now understand this, what I'm saying. I know that most of you now are applying and saying, well, I don't like that. I talk to my wife or my husband the way I want. That's secondary. You know what the real problem is? When you try to deal with you, you don't show a consciousness of your own defects and your own shortcomings. When you try to deal with you, you don't attempt to set yourself in motion. And finally, you never request. You wait until your body breaks down, you get sick, or somebody threatens you with something. And then, and only then, will you move. So you see, you've not learned to deal the gentlemanly way, the manly way, which is humble, earnest, polite, and formal. You see, what God is saying, tell me what you wish and desire, but do it in a polite, formal way, or I'm not listening. Now, if God, who loves you more than your wife does, if God, who loves you more than your husband does, if God, who loves you more than anybody does, says, I will not listen to you unless it's humble, earnest, polite, and formal. What makes you think we're going to listen to each other? What makes you think you can threaten or accuse or intimidate someone in your family, whether it's the family of God or your individual family, with any kind of a command, so to speak, that isn't polite, formal, earnest, and humble? The fact of the matter, it'll never happen. And you see, that's why you are not a good spiritual head. Not because you don't have the desire. You don't know how. And I've told you so many different ways, and I've shown you by example how it works. It must be humble, earnest, polite, and formal. All the things the world teaches you will get you nowhere. But understand this, the world is wrong. Only Jesus knows the truth. Now I know we go out in the world and we do everything just the opposite. It's dog eat dog, survival of the fittest. It's a jungle out there. Only for animals. It's not a jungle for me. It's heaven for me. And the reason that it is I've learned to ask humbly, by keeping my mind on my own defects, my own shortcomings, which makes it very difficult to jump all over your case, to make my request earnest, in knowing that if what you're doing is bothering me, it's because I'm doing the same thing. So set myself in motion and then do it in a polite, formal way. Now, when you do something politely and formally, it's done thusly. Your request, your presence is requested at such and such, on such and such a day. That's polite. That's formal. Please RSVP. In other words, let us know if you're coming so we can bake a cake or whatever. That's polite and that's formal. But how would you like to get an invitation or a request the way you give it to God? Yes, we'll get together someday, and I'm going to change. I haven't decided what yet or how or when, but yes, one of these days, and I understand, just give me more time. By the way, Lord, RSVP. Son, you haven't told me when you want to change. You haven't told me what you want to change. You haven't set a date. You haven't set a time. It's not polite. It's not formal. It's ambiguous. It's nothing. It's generic. It's got a yellow label on it. Can apply it anywhere. It just says beans. Baked beans, kidney beans, string beans, green beans. We don't know. Just beans. Well, there's nothing polite or formal about that. And you see, that's the way we make our requests. Oh, Lord, I'd sure like to change. What would you like to change? Well, you know, there's really nothing wrong with me. Well, when would you like to change? Well, soon, Lord, whenever it's your will. And as soon as I decide that there's anything I'm working on, the minute I find something wrong with me, you'll be the first to know. Well, that's not very polite. That's not very formal. So you see, if you get an invitation that says, you're invited to such and such a party, a wedding, when, I don't know, where, someplace, formal, dress or not, well, can I let you know? We don't know. Well, where to return it? Nothing. Now, an ambiguous request like that doesn't tell you where it is, when it is, what it is. Doesn't tell you if it's a birthday party. It doesn't tell you if it's a wedding. It doesn't tell you, you don't know what to bring. Yeah. You don't know anything. And also, you don't know who to respond to because there's no return address and no name. In other words, it's not polite and it's certainly not formal. Now I ask you, how could you answer such an invitation? How could you answer such a request? And the answer is you cannot. But see, that's the kind of request you make of God. It's ambiguous, it's generic, it's not specific, it's not humble, it's not earnest, it's not polite, and it's not formal. So as a result, how can God answer you without breaking his own law? Sure, he knows. That's not the problem. The problem is you don't either know or you don't want to admit. So as a result, God cannot answer your prayer because it's not polite, it's not formal, because it wasn't humble and it wasn't earnest. So you see, God says, now watch and pray, because if you don't do these things, here's what happens. You enter into temptation. Oh, the dreaded temptations. Not the supremes, the temptations. Now, one would think, and I'll close with this, one would think that the temptation means, oh, someone is going to walk by you in a bikini that doesn't have enough material to cover the rear end of a bumblebee. Oh, that's temptation. No, it ain't. No, that's not temptation. Oh, Lord, you know I have a weakness for this, and if that food's in front of me, then that's temptation. No, it isn't. That's not temptation. Oh, Lord, you know if I go by that place and I smell it, and I'm going to go in there and order it. That's not temptation. Let me tell you what temptation is. Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Temptation is comes from a Greek word that means a putting the truth to proof by experiment and trial. So you see, when that thing is in front of you that you say you can't resist, that's not where you're being tempted. You got tempted before when I told you the truth and you say, I don't believe it until I see it. I'm going to put the truth to trial. I'm going to experiment. And God said to Adam, if you eat this, the day you eat it, you're going to die. And Adam said, let's experiment. Now, Satan said, if we eat it, we're going to become as gods. And God said, if we eat it, we're going to die. Now, here comes the temptation. Let's put it to the proof. Let's see which one is telling the truth. I'll go ahead and light that sucker up and smoke it all I want. And if I end up with emphysema, praise God, he was telling the truth. Yes. Thou fool, you're also dead. Yeah. Now, you can learn it that way, but that's not the right way. And that's not the best way. So the temptation is to put the truth to trial, to experiment, to conduct a trial of the truth. Now, you've heard the stories about the trial of Jesus and the crucifixion, and every Christian, oh my God, how could those people have done that? Friend, you do that every day. Every time you hear the truth and refuse to accept it, and you say, I'm going to wait till I see it and then I'll believe it, you just put Jesus to the trial. And you see, when you do that, your faith went out the window. Because a trial means the experimental treatment or formal examination in order to decide the validity of a claim. It means the trying of a person in order to establish his worth in actual performance. In other words, let's live together before I decide. You hear that all the time now. See, what's happening is the more people put the truth to trial, the more they won't trust each other for anything. Now, nobody will marry anybody else anymore unless they shack up first. Why? Well, we got to give you a trial. It's just, let's just find out, you know, can you cut the mustard? Let's see some actual performance before I make my commitment. Let's have a trial here. Well, you see, it doesn't even stop there. Because pretty soon you'll do nothing unless you try it out first. So there's a probationary period on everything, isn't there? And if you don't live up to the standards, and some of you, you see, I have no problem with a probationary period. If that's the route that you're going, go that route. But you see, you ought to have the God-given sense to put a time limit. 90 days? 6 months? But just how long are you going to put God on probation? How would you like to go to work? A brand new job. And they said, these are all the benefits. Boy, you're going to get this and you're going to... But of course, you have to serve a probationary period first. Beautiful retirement plan. Dental plan, well, it doesn't cost you anything. We'll put gold all over your choppers. Encrusted with diamonds. Beautiful dental plan. As soon as your probationary period is over, of course. Retirement plan, cost nothing, zero. We pay everything. We'll even walk you home from work every night. Once you serve your probationary, well, wonderful job. Raises, as soon as your probation is over, a raise every week. I mean, every week, as soon as you serve your probation. And you'll be the president of the company guaranteed within 6 months after you serve your probation. Oh, man, give me that. How long is a probation? There's the rub. Till I'm good and ready, which means never. So you see, you know what's wrong in your interpersonal relationships? You got each other on probation, and there's no set time, there's no limit to it. So as a result, every day you have to perform. You have to try to get someone's approval by jumping through hoops and doing the things, because you're still on probation. You have not become a permanent employee yet. You've not become one yet. What? Still on probation. And then you wonder why life treats you the same way, where you never have a vested interest in anything. You never are in one job long enough to get your name on the door. Because you're always on probation. You always got the Lord on probation. You've got yourself on probation. You've got your wife. You've got your husband. You've got me. We're always on probation. I mean, how long do we have to... Just how much longer do I have to preach the truth to you? How much longer do I have to show you the love of God? How much longer do I have to show the concern and the love for you? When are you ever going to take me off probation? It appears that that's a long way off yet. Well, understand this. By keeping others on probation, as you would that men would do unto you, do ye so even unto them. So what happens? You're on probation. So when you do something or say something your children agree with, you can be dad. You can be mom then. But you say or do something I don't like, you haven't served your probation yet. You have no vested interest. You're not a permanent dad yet. You're not a permanent mom. You're on probation right now. And people that are on probation, if you don't act the way the probation officer said you ought to act, you're back in the slammer again. They take your rights away. So you see, you're always on probation. There's always a trial. You treat the truth this way, so you treat yourself and others around you in exactly the same way. There's always a trial. And as soon as there's a trial, as soon as there's a disagreement, everybody's... The accusations are flying back and forth. Everybody's looking for a lawyer. Mom, do you know what that monster did? Oh, sweetheart, I'll defend you. Yes, you're right. Then he calls his mom, and we got the two lawyers set to go, set to do battle. And then we look for our witnesses. You know what she did? That's no good. No, no, no. Oh, well, I feel sorry for you. I got my witness. And then she goes, yeah, what do you do? Oh, you sweet little thing. I know you. And now we go to trial. And what happens? I think you're wrong. Well, my mom said, and he said, and they said, and then, well, mine said, and what's that? And Jesus just sits there and says, what do you think, Jesus? Ask them what I said.
Yeah.
Always you can tell when it's Jesus, when it's the truth. Because he won't tell you again. He'll say, you heard what I said.
Right.
And finally, you do everything by experiment. You have to try it first. I'm going to read 3 scriptures to you. I'm not going to divide any of it. For your own memory, and you'll get it on the tape, it's in Galatians 3, 1, 2, and 3. I'll just read it to you. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified? It is evident Jesus has died for you. You even testified that yourself. You have said he's crucified, died, and resurrected for you. You're your own witness. I call you against you. And then he said of those that are saying, I know Jesus died for me. He says in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received you this spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you get saved when you heard a message and you came up free by faith, or did you have to work your way and pay for it and make payments on it before you got salvation? Well, obviously the answer is you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, having begun just by hearing the truth, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, what Jesus said, had you tested Jesus Christ the same way for salvation that you test him for your finances and for everything else, you wouldn't be saved right now. You'd be on your way to hell. Because you never looked at your pocketbook and say, I can't afford this salvation business. 10% for me to be saved? I don't know. See, there was no requirement of any law. It was all free. You began in the Spirit. Now, having begun in the Spirit, now, from then after, everything that Jesus says through this man, through this word, or through anybody that tells you the truth, you have to make sure your flesh agrees and likes it. In other words, you began in the Spirit, but now, in order for you to be perfect, your flesh has to agree. And you know what this man calls them? Calls you when you do it? He calls you a foolish Galatian, a bewitched foolish Galatian. And let me tell you, in order for you to be witched, you've got to be a witch somewhere in the woodpile, somewhere in the pot, somewhere there has to be a witch, or you cannot be witched. You cannot be bewitched without a witch. So what's the answer? We need to talk. We need to find your witch. And then we'll know which witch is. Boy, you guys are getting I just love this. You're so awake. You're so vibrant. You saw that coming. The fact that it had flags and blaring horns and anybody could have seen, I'll not take that away from you. At least you're awake. You know which is which. And that's all it takes. And then you never again will trust what you. As a matter of fact, I'll give you the gauge. If your flesh doesn't like it, it is the truth. If you got offended, that's good. That's the truth. The day that I stand before you and can say things to you that don't affect you, that's the day I'm lying or you're dead and just haven't laid down yet. Because that's the only way you're going to get as perfect as you think you are. And I hope to God that that's not the way that you choose to accomplish it. Brother Weldon, would you close the service in prayer?